By the way, I never heard who won the chili cook-off. Nancy's stomach wasn't feeling great last week, so we didn't come downstairs. So who won the chili cook-off?
Tie race.
Did Travis win? He did? Congratulations. I just hadn't heard. I honestly was asking. We're continuing in the book of Romans, so if you have a Bible or your Bible, I'm going to actually be reading from the New King James. I know the one in the pew is the NIV. And I'll read the one verse again that I want to focus on out of NIV. But I'm going to read this from New King James. It's Romans 2, beginning at verse 12 and going through verse 24. I actually misread this when it was sent to me by Jerry. I thought it was just 12 through 14. But I really did just want to focus on the 13th verse there. But we will read 12 through 24. So Romans 2, verse 12. For as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. And this is the verse I'd like to focus on. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob idols, temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Now, the message phrases it this way, that one verse, Romans 2:13. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. And then from your NIV, it actually said it's those who obey the law. It doesn't say doing the law. But since I'm focused on the New King James and the word doer, I'm going to just keep with that. We're going to focus today on what it means to be a doer. I want to first do a little bit of review because Eric Bryan and Joe last week have done a great job talking about these first few chapters about we are all going to come under judgment. No one escapes judgment. And the Jews, even though they had the law, and that was maybe some advantage, but they weren't going to escape judgment themselves if just having the law, but they didn't do it. Now, Paul seems to turn the tables now on the Gentiles, who might have said, you know, those Jews had the law, so certainly they're going to be judged more harshly because they had it. We never had the law. Except Paul seems to imply, you know, we have this instinct that God put within us. He's actually written the law in some ways on our heart, on our minds, in our intellect. And so no one has an excuse. No one's going to get a free ride. We all are going to be judged. There's no partiality with God. Let me just phrase it that way. So going on, by the way, Paul was saying it wasn't the written law that was going to matter or the unwritten law, but it was God who was going to judge. And it's not how you respond, it's how you respond to God's law, his word, not whether you have possession of it. So how we respond is critical. I wanted to thank Joe for sending me the article. He sent me this article that was about Luther. It was actually entitled Luther, good works and favorite Bible verses. And it quotes from Ephesians 2, which we will talk about in a few minutes here. But I wanted to mention, Joe talked about the song you used to sing at Bible camp, or others sang about God carrying the hammer. Is that right? How does that go again? So, by the way, when he shared that last week, all I could think about was the Gary Larson cartoon. I don't know if you've seen it, God at his computer. And he's looking at a computer screen, and there's a guy walking down the road, and there's a piano poised over his head. And God is getting ready to push the smite button. So I think that's how we see God frequently. And that's what I thought of, honestly, when you said that. So at least we know what Paul says in the rest of this. We've heard about it from both Eric and Joe. But now I kind of want to talk more about being a doer of the law versus the judgment. So a pastor one day asked the congregation what they were to do with God's law. And a woman sitting in the front row raised her hand and said, "We underline it in blue." Well, I hope we do more than just like underline it in blue. I hope we are trying to apply it, or that we don't respond the way a man replied to the pastor after the sermon when he said, "So what did you get from today's sermon?" And the man said, "Well, I know someone who would really benefit from putting into practice what you preached about today." Again, I think we're being called upon to put it into practice ourselves. And I don't want to talk about being saved through works. We're not saved through works. Actually, Martin Luther talks about we're not saved from works, but we're saved for works. We are saved to do good works. It's an expectation. We'll read a few scripture passages from Jesus where he talks about fruit or talks about works. But I don't want to confuse anybody and make you think I'm talking about salvation through works. In fact, when Paul says those who are doers will be justified, it doesn't mean we'll be saved. It means it kind of proves what is within the person. The character of the person comes out by what you do. It doesn't mean you're justified or saved by that. It just means that word justified means it will come out who you are as a person. So that's really what we're going to be talking about. I also don't want us to get confused. Our society puts a lot of emphasis on what we do, what we accomplish. In fact, I don't know how many people have heard this. I've heard this over the years. Most men, if you ask them to define themselves or describe themselves, they'll talk about what they do, maybe the jobs they're in. What's more common for a woman if you ask a woman what she does? Sorry, not what she does, but to describe herself. What's she more likely to talk about? Her relationships. She's more likely to talk about what relationship she's in. Well, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I have children. So I don't want us to get overemphasize the idea of what we accomplish. That's not what I want us to talk about. In fact, I don't want to focus on the works at first at all. In fact, Eric, the music today was perfect. And Eric, the scripture you read from Romans 8, all things work together for good to those who love God. And we frequently leave off the next verse. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That needs to be the focus first, and then works flow out of that. Talking about relationships, Jesus Christ made a way for us to have a relationship with the Father through the Holy Spirit. He makes that relationship possible for every one of us. And the works come out of that. In fact, Martin Luther talks a lot about that. That it's the character of the person, it's the motive of the person, it's the person that is a good tree, and the only reason or way that can be a good tree is through Jesus Christ. They're transformed through Christ into being able to have the character in the first place to have fruit, the kind of fruit Jesus talks about. So I don't want to overemphasize that. I want to focus on that. I do want to read from devotional called Indeed. The title is First on His Agenda, The Spirit Will Receive from Me What He Will Make Known to You. Jesus says that in John 16. I'm just going to read this first part because he says it better than I can say it. The Holy Spirit has higher priorities for us than the ones for which we usually beseech him. First and foremost, he wants to give us the guidance and power to be holy and to be sanctified. He wants to bring to life the cleansing words of Jesus and make the kingdom of God the treasure of our hearts. The guidance about careers, relationships, and service, and the power to perform them well are primary in our mind, but they're secondary in his. In order to receive them, we must see them as secondary also. We want works, then character. The Holy Spirit insists on reversing that. He wants character first, then works. Let him have his way. Let him saturate you with Jesus' words and ways. Make his holiness your first pursuit. Then God will be glorified in all that you do. James also talks about being a doer. I want to read that passage, and then I want to talk about what that word doer means. James says, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word. Same word used here as it is in Romans. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And by the way, just a couple passages from Jesus. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. John 13, 17, if you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So what does it mean to be a doer? I'm going to jump ahead here. I've got too much here today. I just want to focus on what it means to be a doer. That word actually refers to being creative or artful in how we apply God's word or God's law. The word doers is taken from the Greek word, which is the word for a poet. This word carries with it the idea of creativity, such as a poet whose personality includes a creative flair. James is telling us, if we can't easily think of a way to do God's word, what's been preached, we have to get creative. We have to find ways to do God's word. Ephesians 2:10 is another place where a form of this word is used. Paul writes, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The word workmanship is the Greek word coming from that same word. It tells us when we were saved, God put forth all of his best efforts and his creative powers to marvelously fashion and create us in Jesus Christ. Because it's used here, it unmistakably means that God wielded his fullest, greatest, and most creative powers when we were born again. We weren't just mildly saved. Rather, God took us into his hands and marvelously made us new in Jesus Christ as he released this most powerful creative effort. So whether it's used to to portray a poet, or if it's used in this way in Ephesians 10 to talk about creative workmanship, it always talks about someone putting forth their fullest creative ability to achieve whatever is at hand. So it could be translated, this passage from James now, verse 1:22 from James. If you can't easily think of ways to do what you've heard preached, it's time for you to get creative. Put all your heart and soul into finding a way to act on what you've heard. You could also translate it, it's time for you to get creative in the ways you do the Word of God. And if you're thinking, like, I just don't have that creative nature in me, do you think the Holy Spirit is short on creative ways on which to apply the Word of God? In fact, the one who I'm quoting some of this from, Rick Renner, he's established in Moscow the Good News Church. He has lots of ministry. He started his ministry when the Soviet Union fell. And there was one day he was really wanting to reach out to the elderly. And by this time, they already had a church well established. But he kept praying for a way to reach out to the older Russian people there. And there was one day he heard this party going on in the street. And he walked to the window to look, and it was every person in the street was elderly. Most of them had very gray or white hair. And they were partying. Now, it was actually a celebration about communism hearkening back to the old days. And Rick Renner is not, you know, espousing communism. But what touched his heart was the fact that they looked like they were full of energy and excitement and alive again. And so he just quickly threw on some clothes, ran downstairs, and he wanted to be out in the middle of them. And while he was standing there in the middle, you know, kind of observing this and enjoying it with them, he literally prayed, Holy Spirit, would you please show me, help me to be creative in how to reach this generation of people? And God, see, he said by the time he had walked through the door to his apartment to go back upstairs, God already shared it with him. Now, I was a little frustrated because it doesn't say exactly what it was God shared with him or the Holy Spirit. But we know that he's got this incredible ministry now going on. Every Monday evening, he has over 1,000 Russian citizens that are elderly. They call it the Golden Age meetings every Monday evening. 1,000. And some of them travel from a long distance to get there. So that's over 4,000 people every month that he's reaching. And then sometimes they'll have special events. I forget, they call it the Golden Age meeting. Sometimes they have as many as 16,000 for just one meeting like that. And by the way, in their Monday meetings, they're doing the ushering. And he said, they're some of the most energetic people I've ever seen in church. I also read another gentleman who was talking about the fact that we need to be applying God's word, and that's all that matters. He said, we cannot properly teach the observance of what we ourselves have not obeyed. By the way, I wanted to step back one second. I think I've still got time. The seven army values. If you are an army soldier in here, you probably know it by heart. In fact, I want you to repeat the seven army values with me. It spells out the acronym leadership. Don't make me do it by myself, okay? Loyalty, duty, respect, selfless service, honor, integrity, personal courage. Now, we know that by heart. God's asking us to know his word by heart and then put it into practice. But I want to talk about putting the seven army values into practice. So you have a young trainee. He shows up at somewhere like Fort Jackson. And by the way, they had those seven army values were listed on these huge posters as you drove on to post. You couldn't get away from them. They were everywhere. And then you have these drill sergeants that drill it into your head, and they embody the seven army values themselves. But you know what? What's critical? When they go to their first unit, do they see the seven army values being practiced? If they're not embodied by the leadership in that unit, you know what they think? Oh, it's not real. It's just lip service. They need to see it embodied. And I would say the same thing about our churches. People on the street need to see God's word embodied in us, put into practice. And we need to know it first. We let it saturate us, and then it comes out again as we remain attached to the vine. This gentleman talked about the fact that within congregations, too, the way we can be doers of the word just with each other is we, as we've applied it in our lives, we can then coach and teach and help others that run into challenges even within the congregation. And so first he was talking to a woman who said that, you know, me and my husband, we're not going to have children. Society's too dangerous, and we're pretty old, and I really don't have a desire for kids. So he just felt like instead of nodding along, he felt like the Holy Spirit was prodding him to say, you know, children are a blessing from the Lord. And he quoted some other scriptures and about how meaningful it is to bring children to the world and raise them also in a knowledge of God. My wife has done an amazing job of that with our three boys. So anyway, he just shared that and forgot the conversation, but he shared it out of his own experience, out of his own heart. He was doing the word, in a sense. Months later, actually, I guess it was years later at this point, she was having a conversation that he overheard. She was talking to another woman, and by then they had two children. And she looked at him and said, it was because of this guy that we have children now, and they were homeschooling their children because they had seen that example, and they were thanking him profusely. Last example I'll use before we close. He was talking another day with a woman that he knew had married somebody who was not a believer. She became a believer after the wedding day, not long after the wedding day, but she followed God's word and stayed married to an unbeliever because she felt, you know, you can sometimes bring that unbeliever along with you. It's not the reason to get married, but your example can bring them to salvation. But in this case, her husband became he mocked the word, her faith. He eventually left her and then divorced her. She began to say some horrible things about marriage, and she said, I'm never going to get married again. And she had very negative things to say. And he overheard her one day, and once again, felt like he needed to say something. And very respectfully, he shared with her what marriage really is, and that it also symbolizes the marriage between Christ and the church, and that it is the institution that God gave us for our society, the bedrock of society. She went away from that conversation, repented, confessed, felt like she had been wrong. And not long after that, in fact, after she repented, 1 week after that, she was introduced by a good friend to that friend's brother, and they became engaged not long after that. And so now they're married, and they have a very godly marriage, which is a great example to other people. Those were just some examples I wanted to share that had jumped out to me. Again, think of the seven army values. We try to do it in the military. How much more should we be doing it in our walk? And so I guess I just want to challenge us as we close today. I hope our prayer is, Lord, help me to learn how to be creative in applying the word that I am learning, that you have given to us. Jesus was the word made flesh, and he came full of grace and truth to show us what that word is. And we have some amazing chaplains, and I have not heard a sermon that didn't bless me and didn't convict me here in this chapel. And you all are an amazing congregation in terms of how well you care for one another. So I know you are doers of the word, but I want to challenge each of us even more. It was convicting to me when I came across that word, are you a doer? It's the doers that are justified, not those who just hear. We have plenty of people that hear. We have plenty of Bibles in our country. But do we have plenty of people that are really doing the word the way Jesus did and having the same results? Please pray with me.